Well, good morning and welcome once again to Cornerstone Highland Park United Methodist Church. My name is Matt. I'm one of our associate ministers here, the pastor here at 930 in Cornerstone. Now, before we really jump in, one just quick note about what we're celebrating tomorrow with Martin Luther King Jr. Day. You got the day off of school, off of work. Here's one thing that I would just recommend that you do. This has nothing to do with the rest of what we're going to talk about. This is a habit that I have. It's something I've encouraged people to do for the last few years. I've required some of the teams that I work with to do this. So there are a lot of works that he wrote, a lot of speeches that he gave. Most profound, at least for me, is the letter from Birmingham Jail. It's not real long. It's something you can sit down and read in 20 or 30 minutes, but I promise you it is one of the most profound pieces of work that has been written in the last 50 years or so. So I know you got some time tomorrow because, again, the government gives you that time, right? Take a little bit of that time. I'm going to encourage you and check that out. I promise you you'll be the better for it. When I was up here last week, I was standing up here on the heels of what had been, at least for me, one of the greatest weeks in football history with my Dogs and my Falcons. I stand up here this week after very different circumstances. It's a very different kind of week. I tell you that to say this. There are a lot of things that we disagree about in this room, in the world, in the country, all of those things. There are a handful of things that I think that we can all agree on, and that's going to get us started. It's a jumping off point for us this morning. And one of the things I would imagine that we can agree on, me being a Falcons fan and a fan of an SEC team, and you being mostly Cowboys fans and Big 12 fans, we can all, the Eagles and the Alabama Crimson, they're the worst. They're awful. They are really bad, and I'm having a hard time with that this week. So here's something else that I think that we can all agree on, and that ties in with what we're talking about in this series. Here's something else we can all agree on. I think we can all agree that human beings are wired for relationships. Now, some of us may be more kind of lone wolves than pack animals, but even those of us who are the most lone wolves, the most independent, we even recognize that we're wired for community. Now, maybe we don't want a lot of people to be in a relationship with, but all of us recognize that there's something inside of us as human beings that need to be in a relationship with other people. And here's something else that we would all agree on, I think. We're pretty bad at it. I mean, we all recognize that we're wired with a desire for relationships. We all recognize that we need relationships. But here's my guess. Most of us recognize that relationships are pretty hard. I mean, even if you just look at the last year, just look at 2017, don't go any further back than that. I think most of you can point to at least one or two relationships in your life that were challenging, they were difficult. Relationships are not easy. And they never have been. I mean, if you just look at our faith tradition, just look at the first book of our holy scripture, look at the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and just in Genesis, there are three men who were either murdered or were nearly murdered by their brothers. Relationships are, and they always have been, complicated. And it's not just then, I mean, today. Hey, look, this isn't Holy Scripture by any means, but one of our great modern thinkers, one of our great modern poets said this recently. Now we got problems, and I don't think we can solve them. You made a really deep cut, and baby, now we got bad blood, right? And then there, I think there's one more line to it. Hey, that's right, yeah. This, of course, is Taylor Swift, right? Look, we recognize, you just look at the media. We recognize that relationships are so important to us. I mean, they're right at the heart of who we are as human beings. We need them, but they're hard. And in some ways, they're getting harder. I don't know if you feel that. I mean, that's what this series is about. This series is about how we're living in a culture that's shifting and is changing rapidly. And we're looking specifically at three things that are changing about our culture that are affecting how we relate with one another. And we don't want to say that these shifts are good or bad. I think they're probably, for the most part, morally neutral, these shifts specifically that we're looking at. But these shifts are affecting how we relate with each other. And if we don't identify them and then change and adapt, we run the risk of not being able to relate well with the people that matter to us the most. So here's the shift that we're looking at today. Just over the last 15, 20, 30 years, we have become a hyper-connected society. The average American is connected to more people than any other person in any other culture has ever been throughout history. We are more connected than anybody has ever been. And again, that may be good and that may be bad. It doesn't matter for this context. What matters for us today is to say, that means that how we're relating with each other is changing. Notice this. We may be more connected than we've ever been, but we as a society are just as lonely. How is that? How is it that you in this room are more connected than anybody in history has ever been, and yet most of us in this room still deal with feelings of loneliness? And maybe that's exactly where you are today. I mean, maybe that's hitting the nail right on the head of your life right now, and you're saying, yes, I'm feeling that loneliness. Or maybe it's not for you, but maybe you're wondering about that with your kids. Maybe you're worried that one of your kids feels lonely, or maybe you're worried that one of your kids over the next 5 or 10 years as they get into middle school or high school, they'll deal with that. Or maybe you're worried about a parent, or you're worried about a grandparent, or you're worried about a friend, or maybe you're not worried about any of that today, but at some point you will be, and this is just a message to put in your back pocket for that day. We're more connected than we've ever been, but we're just as lonely. So today, we're just gonna do three simple things. We're gonna take a minute to look at this phenomenon. Yeah, how is that the case? And get a little bit of backing for how I know that it's true that we're just as lonely. And then we're gonna look at one truth and the accompanying lie that tries to cover that truth up. And then I'm gonna give you one little bit of advice. And here's just a little bit of a heads up. This is the most awkward advice that I've ever given to a group of people, okay? It's gonna be awkward for you to hear it. It's gonna be more awkward for me to speak it, okay? But if you take this advice, as awkward as it is, I promise you, it's gonna help you to feel connected in a community and in a world where we may be connected, but often we feel alone. All right, let me pray for us. We'll dive in. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together. And I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'll guide the time that we have together. God, I thank you for the songs that we've been able to hear and the songs we've been able to sing, for the time of prayer. And I thank you for this community, for a place that so many of us have found that this is just a place where people care and care about us and the things that we're going through. And I pray that more and more people will experience that and feel that. And now as we take a time to look at some scripture, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so Cornerstone at 9:30. We've been together for a little bit of time now. We've been together for a couple months since I've been the pastor in here. And I feel like we're getting to know each other a little bit. We knew each other before. I mean, I would fill in for Paul sometimes, and, you know, we kind of got to know each other. It's kind of like we're dating, you know. But now, like, we're in it. Like, we had the DTR. Like, this is, like, happening, right? Like, we used to kind of be like, yeah, we're here. And, you know, since we're, like, in this relationship now, I feel like we got to get to know each other just a little bit. So I'm going to tell you about something this morning that most people don't know about me, but it's something that I have kind of dealt with, well, since 1999. Because in 1999, you're not going to believe this, but in 1999, I invented Facebook. Stay with me. I invented Facebook. I was in college at the time, and I developed a website, which is amazing because I can barely turn a computer on now. But I figured it out. I made a website, and on this website was a title, and then it was my face and the face of four of my friends. And underneath it were some descriptions about each of us, and then some more pictures with some things that we did, if you clicked further through. And at the bottom, there was a place where you could leave comments for us. We didn't have a name for it. We might have called it a wall if we had thought about it, right? So we created this, and then I kind of updated it for a couple years and then forgot about it. Thankfully, I think it's completely gone, because if it wasn't, it's the kind of thing that would prevent me from having a job like I have today. This was before I was a committed Christian. That happened 3 years after this, and then everything changed. But I didn't think about it for a couple years. And then, does anybody know when Mark Zuckerberg rolled out Facebook? 2014, February, 2004. February of 2004, which was 5 years after I had created my little website. And while there is no evidence that Zuckerberg found my page first, let's just be honest, that's probably what happened. And to think about this for a second. Since February of 2004, that's 14 years ago, think about how much the way that you connect with other people has changed. And not just because of Facebook, because of everything that came after it. I mean, with Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat, the way that texting has taken off even more in the last 14 years. Think about since 2004, how much more connected you are than you were before that. I mean, you can connect now with most of the people that you graduated from high school with. You could connect now, if you wanted to, with people that you went to elementary school with, even if you haven't lived in that town in years. I haven't lived within the high school that I graduated from. I haven't lived within 500 miles of that high school for over 10 years. But yet I can tell you what many of the people that I graduated with, what they do for a living, the things that they enjoy doing, what their kids look like, and some of the struggles that they've been through. I can definitely tell you their political leanings, right? I haven't been around these people. I will likely see most of these people never again in my life, but I'm still connected with them. In the last 14 years, we have become a hyper-connected society. And there are positives and there are negatives to that. Let's just think about this with friendship for a second. When it comes to friendship, there are positives and there are negatives to being a hyper-connected society. I've already mentioned some of the positives. Some of the positives are that we can stay connected to people that we want to stay connected with that we haven't seen in a long time. You know, my good friend, my college roommate, Chris Wagner, I haven't lived in the same town as him in over 10 years. We don't see each other very frequently, but we can stay connected, not just through the phone, but also through social media. I can see his twins as they grow up. Their birthday was just this past week. There are a lot of positives to this. And particularly for people who are in situations where they can't get out and interact with people one-on-one as much as most of us can. I mean, for people who are homebound or for people who are stuck in the hospital, for people who are ill for extended periods of time, I mean, social media and the phone and all those things are really a lifeline for many of them. But there are some negatives too. I mean, one of them is that I can stay connected with my good friend Chris Wagner halfway across the country, and if I'm not careful, I can begin to think that that friendship will meet the needs that I have. And if I'm not careful, I'll stay connected with people who live in Virginia and Georgia, the other two places that I've lived previous to this, and not invest deeply in relationships that are right here. Do you have friends? Of course I do. They live 500 and 1,000 miles away. There are negatives to this too. And let's think about it not just through friendship, but what about with dating? Now, I haven't been in the dating scene for quite a while, but I talked with some people in anticipation of this that are. And they'll tell you, look, one of the positives of dating right now is that you have at your fingertips, literally at your fingertips, access to thousands of other people who are looking to date. Thousands of other people. I talked with somebody this morning who met her boyfriend online. Many of the marriages that I do, they would have never met were it not for these dating services or being connected through Facebook. Like, dating, there are lots of positives, but look, there are negatives here too. If you're dating or you have friends that are dating, you know this. Having 1,000 people at your fingertips doesn't mean that there are 1,000 eligible people that you want to date. Maybe there are thousands of doors out there, but there aren't 1,000 doors that you want to walk through, right? So you got to sift through a lot to find the handful of people that you think that you might connect with. Not only that, but there are all kinds of games that become associated with this new technology. There are questions about when you text and when you don't text. It's not as simple as just calling somebody and asking them on a date. You talk online for a while and you have to figure out when's the right time to meet in person. And then you have a great connection through texting, but you meet in person and it doesn't really work. And then after you have this great connection texting, it doesn't work in person, you text that night and it's great again. And then you're like, well, maybe it gets confusing. There are positives and there are negatives. And then with marriage, at least in my humble opinion, the balance sheet isn't quite so even. There are some positives for being hyper-connected when it comes to marriage, especially for those couples where one of the spouses travel. Things like free long distance and especially with FaceTime. Let's be honest. This hyper-connectedness, there are a lot of problems that it causes in marriage also. I've got a buddy of mine who's a divorce attorney, and he estimates that about 40% of the divorces that he works through, somewhere in the paperwork is the word Facebook. 40%. And if you were to ask our marriage counselor here, Greg Medlin, who we have a partnership with, he would tell you that the vast majority of the couples that end up in his office due to some kind of infidelity, Facebook or social media was involved in some way. And he'll also tell you that 100% of the time, the couple who is having the affair has at some point been in the room with their spouse texting the person they're having the affair with. Things that used to be much more difficult, our hyperconnectedness is what's making it a whole lot easier to step into these things. Look. There are positives and there are negatives to being a hyperconnected society. But here is something that is just such an enigma. We are so connected, but yet we still feel so alone. I was talking to another friend who's a counselor, and he said, this is just crazy. He said, over the last 3 or 4 years, for the first time in my career, and he's been doing this for 20 or 30 years, in the last 3 or 4 years, something odd has begun to happen. I've started having adolescent girls come into my office who have no idea what friendship is. He said, I've always had adolescent boys. It takes them a while, right? It takes them a little bit of time to figure this out. He said, I'm not talking about girls that struggle finding friends. I'm talking about girls that have no idea what it means to be able to sit down with a peer and truly talk about what's going on in their lives. They have no idea what friendship even is. This, of course, isn't all adolescent girls. But he hasn't seen this his whole career, just the last few years. He's beginning to see that. And what he'll point to is that more and more our adolescents, and of course this is true for our adults too, are so connected to other people through social media and through texting that they're filling up on that connection and they're not really investing in people. So we're connected to a lot of people, but we're not really investing. And from the very, very beginning, our faith tradition has been pointing to a truth that I think that can help us with this. From the very, very beginning, in fact, one of our first stories in our scripture points to a deep truth that helps us to understand how it is that we can be connected, but yet still feel a little bit alone. So we're gonna look at just a few verses together. We're gonna sit in them for a few minutes out of Genesis chapter 2. It's the story that you're pretty familiar with of Adam and Eve. Here's the first verse in it, and really, honestly, this is all that we need, and then we're gonna dig in just a little bit deeper and understand it on a deeper level. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man, at this point there's only Adam walking around, that the man should be alone. I will make for him a helper as his partner. This is it. From the very beginning, God recognizes it's not good for the man to be by himself. Now look, the man has a relationship with God, which is great. One of the things that's already been established in this chapter is that man is dependent upon God. That when you sever that relationship, that man cannot fully function. That humans cannot fully function, they can't fully thrive, they can't fully experience the abundant life that we were created to experience without that connection with God. That's already established. But God then also says, look, this is great, I like this. But it's also not good that he's just the only person. I need to make for him, let's go back just to verse. I need to make for him, yeah, for the man, a helper as a partner. And here's the thing about the man here. The man here is the Hebrew word Adam, which is where we get Adam. But this is so important. He's the only one walking around right now, and he does not represent male humans. This is super important. He, at this point, represents all of humanity. The Adam, the man here, is not the man, it's humankind. He recognizes, he said, it's not good for humankind to be alone. I'm gonna make a partner, okay? And then you'll see kind of, it's not good to be alone, so I've got a plan. I'm gonna make him a helper as his partner. So then God begins to work on this plan. So he doesn't need to be alone. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air. I'm gonna find a partner for him. So he makes animals. And he brought all of the animals to the man, to humanity, to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. The animals get their names. But here's the thing. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field, but for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the animals didn't cut it. God says, look, humanity needs a partner. It's not good for humanity to be alone. Creates these animals, but the animals don't cut it either. Animals can provide us joy and all those things, but they didn't give for the man. They didn't fix the loneliness that God saw in his heart. So this is what happened next. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on humanity, the man, and he slept. Then God took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. Okay, picture this. So you have all of humanity here, right? What does God do? God takes a piece of humanity out. So you now have Adam, but you have something that has come out of Adam, and this is what happens. The rib that the Lord God had taken out of the man and made into a woman and brought her to the man. So now you have a man and you have a woman. And when man sees woman, this is what he says. This at last, oh, this is what I've been looking for. I didn't find it in the zebras or the caterpillars. I didn't find it in anything else. This is what I've been looking for. At last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is someone like me. This one shall be called woman, for out of man, this one was taken. Super kind of nerdy Hebrew stuff real quick. Different word, not Adam, the word ish. Adam is all of humanity. When humanity comes apart, there's a woman and there's a man. Look, Adam before this does not represent men. He represents all of humanity. And then it comes apart. And you have man and you have woman. And then all the billions of people that come after that come out of that. And what this points to marriage stuff. So important. We're not going after that today. It doesn't just point to marriage stuff. What does this point to? It points to the fact that we are not self-sufficient in and of ourselves. Not only do we need that relationship with God, but what do we need? We need to be in relationship with other people. We are made that way. We are not made complete in and of ourselves. We are made, we are designed to be connected with the people around us. But what do so many of us do? And this is where our hyper-connected society, we gotta be careful. Friends, we've gotta be so careful with this. Here's what we do. We connect with each other. I mean, we know each other and we talk with each other and we share certain details with each other. We get close to each other and we're connected with lots of different people. And here's the lie that we believe. We believe that being connected, knowing a few things about each other, knowing each other's names and knowing each other's friends' names and knowing the things that we like and spending time with each other and having some pleasantries, we think that that kind of connection will solve our loneliness. But it doesn't. You know what solves our loneliness? What solves our loneliness is having a few people that we're not just connected with, but we're truly invested in their lives. That's the kind of relationship that we're created for. It's not that it's a problem being connected with people. I like being connected with people all over the country. I like being connected with my friend who now serves in India as a missionary. I like being connected with lots of people, but that is not what solves loneliness. When you have that sense of loneliness, when you have that feeling that you need to be in relationship with people, when you have that feeling, it's not a feeling that we need to be connected with more people. It's a feeling that I'm missing that true investment in other people. You know, loneliness is actually a good thing. You know what loneliness is? That feeling of loneliness? That feeling of loneliness is it's a warning sign. It's a check engine light. It's a bell that rings in our ears. I mean, when you have hunger pangs, that's what they are, right? It's telling you that it's time to eat. Feeling hungry is a good thing. It reminds you that you have to fill your body. Pain is a good thing. Pain is what tells you that you need to move your hand off the burner. You need to get your elbow off the fajita platter, right? Pain is a good thing. It makes you do something so that it doesn't cause further damage. The feeling of loneliness is actually a good thing. Because you know what it's doing? It's telling you that you're missing something that you need. But what you don't need is to be more connected with more people. What you need is to be invested with a few people. So it is. Here's the cure for loneliness. Loneliness is not satisfied by being connected with others, but by being invested in others. Being hyperconnected isn't a good thing or a bad thing. But if it leads us to a place where we believe that just being connected is going to satisfy this, then we're fooling ourselves. So here are a couple of just really practical suggestions that I've got for you. Okay. Second one's the really awkward one. Okay. Here's the first one. The first really practical suggestion that I've got for you is to do an inventory of your friendships and your relationships. Do an inventory of them. And just ask the question, how invested am I truly with this individual? Do it with your friends. Do it with the person that you're dating. Do it with your spouse. And here's the tool that I'm going to give you to go after that. One of the first questions that Methodism was built on is that people would sit down once a week and they would ask each other one simple question. This is the question they would ask each other. How is it with your soul? Which is kind of an old-timey, but still a question that I ask some of my friends, a question that gets right to the heart of how are you? It pushes past all the surface level stuff and it gets down deep. If you're not comfortable asking how is it with your soul, ask how are you, but take it even a step further. Somebody did this with me this week. How are you really? What's really going on with you? Okay. You want to know where your relationships are? Simple question. Think about one of your friends. When you sit down with that person, if you ask them one of these two questions, will they answer it honestly? Second question, when they ask you that question, are you comfortable answering it honestly? That's what a friendship is. A friendship is somebody that you can sit down and you can ask and answer that question. If you can't do either one of those, neither one of you are going to answer it, then that's an acquaintance and somebody that you're connected with, and that's great. You need people like that. If they're willing to answer it, but you're not, that's a one-way relationship. The same way, the opposite is true. We need and we have some of those too. I have lots of one-way relationships in my life that are very healthy, but they're not friendships. They're counseling relationships, they're pastoral relationships, they're mentoring relationships, but they're not friendships. A friendship is someone that you can sit down with and both of you ask that question. If you have friends that that's not true for, you have to decide. Am I going to push this and go deeper, or am I going to find somebody else that I can actually do this with? If you're dating somebody and you can't do that, you got to decide, can I push it? Can we get there? Or do I need to cut bait and get back on, whatever you're on, right? And with your marriage, it's harder. If you can't ask and answer both those questions, it is not time to get back on whatever. But it is time to get in my office or Paul's office or Hannah's office or Greg Mellon's office and to figure out how can we do this? Because that's what your marriage is intended to be. Not this, but this. So here is the bit of advice that's going to be a little bit awkward. Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Oh, man. Okay. Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. I'm going to encourage you to date for friends. Okay? You all know what dating is, right? Most of you have experienced that, or you will experience that, or you at least know what it is. Date for friends. Look, the friendship thing doesn't get easier when you get older and you're an adult, right? In fact, in some ways it gets harder because we're not put in classes and sororities and fraternities and all those things where we have to meet people. Like, if you are an adult who says, I have a lot of these, but not enough of these, start hanging out with a few people that you're connected with and begin to test those waters a little bit and say, is this somebody that I can go deep with? You don't have to like break up with them. Just don't invite them to another coffee, right? But keep going around your friends, the people that you're connected with, or maybe some new people until you find somebody. This is somebody that I think that I can go deeper with. Look, some of you may be able, no, none of you should tell them that you're doing this, right? You shouldn't tell them that you're doing this. Guys in particular, say let's go watch the game together. Don't say let's date for friends, right? Don't do that, right? But seriously, when you're watching the game together, or I like to rock climb, when you're rock climbing with a person, when you're doing whatever, when you're out on a run, when you're riding bikes, when you're running a marathon together, begin to ask them some questions about themselves and see if they will open up to you. And try out opening up to them a little bit and see how that works. And if you begin to establish a kind of friendship where you can be deep and honest with each other, then go all in on that. Because that sense of loneliness that you have, or that sense of loneliness that you know one day will be coming, will not be solved by being connected with a million people. It's solved by truly being invested in just a handful of relationships. One of the things that I love about the church is that this is a place where these kinds of relationships happen all the time. So if you're struggling to find that, Let us help you. We have a small group launch in February. You're going to hear more about that. We have all of these Bible studies. We have lots of ways that you can truly invest in the lives of other people. Last little metaphor, then we're out of here. I have three kids. I have a baby right now, my baby Mary Frances. she only drinks formula, right? Babies can only drink formula or breast milk. They can't drink water. Do you know why they can't drink water? The reason babies can't drink water is not because it will hurt them. Why can't babies drink water? Babies can't drink water because water has no nutritional value compared to the breast milk and the formula. So what's the danger of water? The danger of water is that their stomachs get filled with the water and they don't have room for what will really nourish them. There's nothing wrong with Facebook. There's nothing wrong with Instagram. There's nothing wrong with surface level, collegial, neighborly relationships. There's nothing wrong with us. But if we get so filled up on this, we get so filled up on the water, we don't have any room left for this. And this, friends, along with this relationship, is what brings us to life. It's what allows us to be fully alive and fully human. So who is it for you that you think that you might be able to go deep with? And take them out in the next couple weeks and begin to ask some questions and see if maybe that person can be your next really, really good friend. Next week, we're gonna be back. We're gonna go deep into romantic relationships and specifically about our expectations that we put on our significant others. It's gonna be really good. I'm really excited about it. Let's pray together. God, thanks for this time that we've gotten to spend together. And God, I pray that for all of us, that we will be able to establish and maintain those deep friendships, those deep relationships that you so desperately want for us. You made us with a desire for them. Now, Lord, won't you give us the courage to be able to go after them? And God, I pray that you will help this church to continue to be a church where people can find those relationships within these walls. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.